As a brief introduction, if Christ is to be vital in your life, you have to begin somewhere. And so the first portion of the day, if you can spend a time alone with Him, then you have some chance of walking with Him and making Him vital in your daily life. So we'd like to talk with you about a quiet time, a time alone with God, or whatever you would prefer to call it. And thinking about the question, is prayer public or personal? Would you say that it is personal, or would you say that it's public? Or maybe you would say that it's both. It's not either or it's, but it's both and. We can pray anytime, anywhere, and in many ways. But tonight we want to talk about a fixed time, a fixed place, a fixed method, a fixed attitude, and a fixed objective. Let's talk about the method first. The method would include a Bible, a pen, a notebook, and a plan. What is the plan? First, to pray. To enter into your closet and shut the door and pray to the Father, which is in secret. Matthew 6:6. Waiting for the realization of His presence. Hushing yourself in His presence. Seeking the power of concentration. If sin blocks, then confessing the sin. Claiming His forgiveness, as Jack was just pointing out in the earlier session. His cleansing and His filling. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seeking the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Asking Him, perhaps, as David in Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So pray would be the first part of the method, the first step in the method or the plan. Two, read the Word of God. Just take a passage, a chapter, a paragraph, or whatever time you have, and just read a portion of the Word of God. And then third, meditate upon what you've read. Think about it. And ask maybe these questions. Is there something here that I should know? Is there something here that I should stop? Is there something that I should change? Is there something I should begin? In other words, look at the passage for what is there personally, not as a cookbook, but as a meal prepared. In 2 Timothy 3:16, which we've seen many times during the conference, it says there, but the Word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's what we should know. It's profitable for reproof, that's what we should stop. It's profitable for correction, that's what we should change. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that's what we should begin or to continue. It's profitable for what we should know, that's the path. It's profitable for reproof when we get off the path. It's profitable for change, how to get back on the path. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay on the path. So, look for something that God is going to show you about Himself, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, something you should know, an essential truth, something that you should stop, a warning, a sin to avoid, something that you should change, something that you should begin. And God will give you marvelous direction for your life that day. And you can have a vital, a more vital, relationship with Him in that day's walk. But then, before you leave that time alone with God, number four, record something. Write something down. Some personal devotional thought about Christ. Something that He has pointed out to you, as we said before, that you should know or stop or change or to begin, a command to obey, a promise to claim, or an error to avoid, or a sin to forsake, or an example to follow. Just write something down. That's the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Just writing something down. And it's amazing what will come through you and through your mind and down your arm and through your fingers and off of the end of your pencil tip. It's supernatural, really. Sometimes it will shock you. Sometimes it will amaze you, but it'll always thrill you. Then five, pray. Commit your application to the Lord in prayer. And of course, this is where the work is done. This is where the battle is fought. This is where the warfare is. Because you can pray and read something and meditate on it and record something and then walk away. And there is no change. But you can pray it in, tamp it down with intent, intention is everything. And so commit your application to the Lord in prayer. Whether it's a confession of revealed sin or whether it's just simply praying the message back to Him. Lord, You showed me something that I should know, an essential truth. Thank You for the essential truth that Christ is divine, or that whatever this essential truth might be. And then, as you pray, any plan is good. A simple plan that would be easy to remember is a little acrostic, A-C-T-S. Acts, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. Others first, and then yourself. And then the sixth and seventh steps of this method. The first step is to pray. The second step is to read the Word. The third step is to meditate on the Word, asking yourself those questions. Four is writing something down or recording. And five is praying it in. And six is sharing it with someone else. Share your quiet time blessings with someone else. And then seven And maybe I have 7 down because 7 is God's perfect number of completion. Obey. Obey. As a matter of fact, that is such a key. John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How do you have a vital? How do you make Christ vital in your daily walk? Obedience is very key when he has spoken to you in the Word, and you have applied this method and searched the Scriptures and meditated upon them and thought about them and asked some questions about them and recorded something down, and he has said something to you, your willingness to obey. In fact, the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians in Acts 17:11, in that they searched the Scriptures daily with a readiness of mind, and they received, let's see, I'm misquoting that, aren't I? Who can straighten me out there? Acts 17:11. For they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures. Oh, no. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, get the significance of what they did. When they spent time alone with God and they let His Word, let the Holy Spirit take His Word as it is and apply it to their hearts as they are and let it change them, they approach this Word with an attitude. They approach this Word with a readiness of mind to obey it before they even knew what it was going to say to them. Now, Jesus implied in John 7:17, that this is significant. For example, have you ever had one of your children who might be on the back 40, and you can see him going through the trees, and you say as you go to the back door, Johnny, come to the house. Dad wants you to do something for you. And in one case, can you see Johnny running to the house? Running to his father and saying as he's running, yeah, Dad, what is it? Willing to obey, already moving toward the dad. Or how about the other son who, in the same situation, stops way down there in the back of the lot and braces himself and says, yeah, Dad, what is it? You see the difference? You see, Jesus tells us that in John 7:17, that if any man will to do his will, he'll understand the doctrine. Now, you might have a smart aleck university professor that says, I'm smart. I'm as smart as you are. I've had more training, more education than you have. I have read the New Testament. And I don't get the things that you get out of it. Well, you could say to the university professor, it serves you right. You're reading somebody else's mail. He hasn't got the key to this book. This is a secret book. It is a supernatural book. And the key to this book is a readiness of mind and a willingness to do. And there is no university professor who does not acknowledge God and who does not trust Him that can come into this book with all of his intelligence and get anything out of it. But the youngest child here, how old are you, darling? This 11-year-old precious girl right there, the youngest of us, how many years of schooling have you had? 5? Going on 6, getting ready for 6 this fall. She can approach this book with a readiness of mind to obey it before she ever even reads it. And Jesus says, honey, you read it and you'll understand its teachings. And where does that put that university professor? It puts the student smarter than the teacher. And that's what Jesus said about this book. And that's the reason that it is so worthwhile. The value will far exceed the cost. Now, I'd like for us to consider some things. And Ron, you did such a good job once before. Would you be our recording secretary? He looks like a good secretary, doesn't he? He's a good friend, so I can call on him. I would like to ask you some questions. Quiet time, why? Why should we have the kind of quiet time that I'm talking about? In a fixed place. In a fixed time, with a fixed method. Why should we put that kind of value upon a time alone with God and His book, the first thing in the morning? Of course, if you work the swing shift and you prefer the last thing in the evening, God's not going to call you second class for that. But in that significant time when you can be at your best and your freshest, why do you think that that would be of value to you? Anyone?
Establish a routine.
What? Establish a routine. To establish a routine. All right, he's really telling us when, and I agree with you, but that's not the question at this moment. Why should you have the quiet time at all, the time alone with God? We're going to ask you the question when in a minute, and I'd like for you to remember that, because that would be the time when we refresh. To know God. Why is it important to know God? Do you want to do wonderful things for God? Do you want to do unusual things for God? Do you want to reach a neighborhood for God? Do you want to excite and motivate a church for God? Do you want to penetrate a marketplace for God? Do you want to do exploits for God? Turn to Daniel, which is over past Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just before the New Testament. Go to the New Testament and turn about six or seven blocks to the left, or go to Jeremiah or Ezekiel and go one block to the right, and I want you to see something. Josh McDowell gets before college kids and says, do you want to penetrate your campus for Christ? Do you want to explode the campus for Christ? Do you want to reach the world? Do you want to pull off a revolution in the world for Jesus Christ? And he goes on and on, and he says, get to know God. Get to know God. And here's what Daniel said in 11:32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So to know God would be one of the, quiet time, why? I tell you what, Ron, put quiet time, and then these questions that we're asking, maybe put why here. Now, what are other reasons why we should consider a quiet time? Okay, because the world has nothing to offer us. This is the only way we'll get any food, spiritual food for the day, right? Likely. Excellent. Because we'll get it no other way. In order to walk according to God's commandments. Okay? In order to walk with God, you see, if every day of this year, 365 days, and every year for the past 10 years, we have simply opened this book to one little passage each morning and followed those 7 points of the method, that is 3,650 impressions. 3,650 times that the Holy Spirit has taken the Word of God as it is and applied it to our heart as we are and changed us. And you know what will happen? Now, maybe it won't happen in 7 mornings. Maybe it won't happen in 37 mornings. But if we are faithful to continue having this significant time each morning with the Lord, sooner or later, I remember Wayne Watts, the man that has been referred to a number of times already, that he's not here with us. Wayne told me one day, Wayne is 2 or 3 years older than I am, but he's 2 or 3 years younger than I am in the Lord. And one day Wayne said to me, he said, "Charlie, I don't have a hunger and a desire for the Word like you do." He says, "If I got up in the morning and read the Word of God, it would just be blah. You know, nothing. I know that. Because I have no hunger, no desire for it." And so I said, "Wayne, if you'll commit yourself to 30 mornings to get up and spend 15 minutes with the method that I just gave you, with those 7 steps, and ask God to give you a hunger and a desire for it, He'll do it." And do you know, Wayne Watts tried that for the next 30 days, and do you know how many days it was until God began to just give him a hunger for it and a desire for it so that he didn't even have to set his alarm? It was only 11 mornings. This was back in the 60s. Only 11 mornings it took. And Wayne has soared past me, and he's one of the godliest men. He is one of my counselors. I don't know of a man who is deeper in the Word of the Lord and is sweeter and more respected. Wayne is a fantastic, usable man. And I'll tell you what, it's been 60s, 70s, 80s. Listen, do you know that's been 20 years? That's been 20 years. That's been 6,600 and some odd mornings. And what has happened, maybe not during those 11 mornings, but certainly in those scores of mornings and in those hundreds of mornings, little by little, little by little, I want to share with you, Isaiah says that it'll happen this way. In Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine, the teachings? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts." Not the tiny babies, right? But those who are weaned and those who are no longer sucklings. Okay, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And let me show you what will happen. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the way it happens. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How does that happen? We come every morning and we look into this mirror and we gaze upon Jesus Christ and we see ourselves as we really are and we're changed. We're rebuked. We are stopped. We're corrected. We're changed. You see. And what happens to us is, look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We look in the glass, see the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, 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 from glory to glory. Be patient and wait, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who does it? The Spirit of God. What is His agency? The Word of God. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God as it is and applies it to the heart of man as he is and changes him from glory to glory, a little precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You see, one of our troubles is that we just don't have the patience. We've got to be content to let God take a year or two to change us. Okay? Quiet time, why? We've covered here four. Why don't we put therefore on? To be changed. What do we want changed? We want our character changed and we want our faith changed, don't we? To have our character and our faith changed. That's why we want to have a quiet time. Why else do we want to have a quiet time? How about this one? Because the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Wayne told me, after that 11th day, he says, I have a desire for it now. I have an appetite for it, and it's getting exciting. And then one day, he missed it. And I said, what happened? And he says, well, I got up feeling bad. And he says, I just didn't think I'd get anything out of it. I said, oh? How you think God felt? Did you ever think that God got something out of it? And he saw something. He saw a new dimension. I remember when George told me, the man who led me to the Lord and discipled me, he says, Charlie, you're very selfish. You're going to get up in the morning and meet the Lord as long as you get something out of it. But look, in John 4:23b, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He needs me. And if I miss that appointment with Him at 6 a.m. for that time, for that we'll talk about in a minute, that fixed time, and by the way, that time will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from that time. Sin will keep us from that place, or that place will keep us from sin. Do you think I can do some of the things that my nature wants me to do when I know that I'm going to be in that place tomorrow morning? No, sir. There are things I cannot do because of that. I'm getting ahead. But one of the reasons, quiet time, why, is because God created us for fellowship with Himself. And He needs us. He wants us. And He suffers if we don't worship Him. How about another reason? Is Christ worthy to be praised? Is Christ worthy for us to get up and meet Him in the morning? Is He worthy of that? He died for you. He gave His very life for you. Is He worthy? Christ is worthy for us to do this. Whether or not we derive any conscious benefit or not, I'm looking at a verse, Psalm 18:3. I've even forgotten what it says. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Can you think of other reasons, quiet time, why? Fellowship. Yes, I would think, just put brackets here maybe. Fellowship with Him. Yes. How about to receive forgiveness and cleansing? Now that's a benefit. We're talking again now about selfishly our benefit. Now, how often do we sin? Daily. You know, that used to bother me. Maybe it bothers you. If we're saved and eternally secure, and we are, why should I confess my sins? Which ones did He die for on the cross? My past sins, my present sins, or my future sins? All of them. Why then should I get up in the morning and confess my sins to Him? Hasn't He forgotten them? Well, see, there's two aspects of sin. Now get this, because it's the basis for the quiet time. You see, there's the defiling aspect of sin, which is once. And He died for it once and forever, to put it away forever. But then there is also the defiling aspect of sin, and that's daily. You see, you remember when Jesus gave the parable in John 13, wasn't it? He said, the people there had the pool, the public bathing pool, and they'd take their towel and their soap, I guess. They had soap. They called it what, lighter or something like that. But anyway, they'd go down to the public pool and they would wash all over. And then they would walk back through the dust to their house and open the door and go in the house, and what was right inside the front door? A little wash basin. They washed their feet. Why? Why do you suppose they'd have to wash their feet if you climbed out of the swimming pool and went home and walked, you know, home? Why would you have to wash your feet when you got home? What? What? Yeah, they're dirty. Well, why don't you just go get in the bathtub when you get home and wash all over? You just got through, didn't you? You're clean every whit. Remember, Jesus came with the bath towel girded around Him and said He wanted to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "Oh, Lord, don't. You're not going to wash me." And Jesus said, "Now, Peter, you don't understand if you don't allow me to wash." He said, "Well, in that case, wash me all over." For He came to wash His feet at first. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet, not my dirty feet." And Jesus said, "Now, Peter, you don't understand. You're not having any part with me if you don't let me wash your feet. Maybe that's you're not having fellowship with me if you don't permit me to wash your feet." And, oh, Peter felt rotten about that. And he says, "Oh, in that case, Lord, start up here and wash me all over." And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, "You don't need to be washed all over. You're clean every whit, save your feet." So here's what we do as Christians. When we trust Christ's blood to wash us and cleanse us from the defiling aspect of sin, that is once and forever, and it is an aorist tense, once and forever, never to be repeated act. But when we are here in the world and we go in and out of Kmart and the other stores and up and down the streets and rub shoulders with people who are not Christians and we hear words and all of this, we're defiled. How often? As often as we walk in the world, we're defiled. We're dirty. I'm not using the right word. The condemning aspect of sin is what Jesus died for, which is once and forever. But it is the defiling aspect, which is daily, because we are on planet Earth and we're not in heaven yet, and we're in the world, so we're going to be defiled every day. And so, quiet time, why? Because every morning we need to confess all known sin and be forgiven and cleansed so that we can walk out into that world again literally, absolutely, positively, literally, as clean as Jesus. It won't last long, but look, if we can start out every day clean and fresh, look at the power we'd have. Look at the resources that we would have that we don't have. So we need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed from sin. How about to discover His will? We talk about decisions in life. Decisions in business. Decisions in family. Decisions in ministry. If we can go have a quiet time in the morning, we can go there with the purpose to discover His will. And does He want us to know His will? He's not playing hide-and-go-seek with us. He wants us to know His will, does He not? So that's a good, valid reason for having a quiet time, to discover His will, to find strength for the day. To receive power for living, for witnessing, for offensive warfare, for defensive warfare. Oh, I'm sure there are other reasons. Now then, let's look at the question, quiet time where? Let's just erase all of them. Let's look at it again. Quiet time, why? To establish a routine, to know God, to walk according to God's commandments, to be changed in character and faith, because the Father seeketh such. He's waiting for me, because Christ is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped, and to receive forgiveness and cleansing, and do we need it? Yes, we do, every day, to discover His will, and to receive power for living offensively and defensively. Now let's erase all that, Ron, and start all over and write up the word instead of why, where. Where should we have a quiet time? Where should you have a quiet time? Your situation is different from mine. Your situation is different from his. Your situation is different from either one of the two. What are some of the answers that in from your perspective and from your circumstances, where do you think would be that place? And let me just give you one to show you where I'm coming to. A solitary place. See, it would be different from you, a solitary place, but they would both be solitary places. So let that be the first one. Quiet time where? A solitary place. What do we mean by a solitary place? What would you say we mean when we say a solitary place? Alone. Free from distractions. The secret of praying is praying in secret. Look at Mark 1, Matthew, Mark, second gospel. Matthew 1, verse 21 through 35. I'll tell you what, I'll let you read that. Just make a note of it and read it later. But just notice Jesus' pattern there. A solitary place. What about any other adjectives for this place? Makes this place different from any other place. First of all, it's solitary. What else is it? It's secret. That'd be good. The secret of praying is praying in secret. So it's a solitary place, but it's also a secret place. It's just secret between you and God. Quiet time why? Quiet time where? A solitary place, a familiar place, a sanctified place. A secret place, a comfortable place, a place that is where you can read and feel comfortable, read aloud and feel comfortable, where you can sing and feel comfortable. Now then, quiet time when? I believe you said a while ago, first thing in the morning when you're fresh. So let's start out with that. Quiet time when? Early in the morning. Or he didn't say early in the morning. He just said when you're fresh. Why don't you make that number two? When you're fresh and alert and at your best. Now, for how many of you would that be in the morning? How many of you would it be in the evening? Okay. How many of you would it be at noonday? How many of you mothers would that be when you get your last child off to school? Your husband out, breakfast dishes before you, but the phone hadn't started ringing yet because it's too early for the phone to ring. But the husband and the last child is out. Now that's when my wife has her quiet time. And for years now, that's when she's at it. She finds that when I leave, of course, the kids are long empty nesters. I've got three boys that are 37 down to 27, and they're getting more particular and less desirable every year. They're none of them married. But they're content not to be, and they're all walking with the Lord, praise the Lord, but they're not going to school. My daughter's 20, and so she's not either. But when I'm gone, there's a little time there before the phone starts ringing. People really don't start calling her till 8:30 or 9, you know. And I'm glad of that. And so she finds this quietest time right there. And you may find that. And she's alert there. Now, when she's got something on her mind like she does this, she'll get up at 5 o'clock and spend an hour with the Lord every morning for weeks getting ready for something like this. But normally, that's a good time for her. Whenever it is for you, when you're fresh, when you're alert, when you're at your best, regardless of the time of day, it should be the time when you can be alone with God without distractions or pressures. I would suggest that in Mark 1:35, you'll find that Christ prayed early in the morning. Then you'll find that in Psalm chapter 5, in verse 3, David said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so I feel that in the norm that the morning is the time when you are the freshest and when you're the most alert. But there's always extenuating circumstances. Now then, I would like for us to... What time is this thing supposed to end? 9:30? I think our time is already up. But what I wanted us to do is to... Okay. We've got 7 minutes then. In this 7 minutes, let us look at some hindrances. Maybe you could write them up, Ron, as I mention them, and maybe you have some others. What are some of the hindrances that keep us from having the kind of quiet time that we're talking about? A quiet time at a set time and a set place and a set method with a set attitude, a readiness of mind, and so forth. How about sleepiness? Will sleepiness keep you from having a quiet time? It will, won't it? Well, what would you do then? You might have to take a cold shower. It's worth it. Do it. Wayne told me that the first two or three mornings of those 11, that he had to take a cold shower. He was just too sleepy to concentrate. And then after that, all he had to do was wash his face. And he said he still has to do that. He always has to wash the sleep out of his eyes and wipe his eyes and put his glasses back on. And he had to drink a ton of coffee the first few days. And then he got to where he didn't have to drink so much coffee. It might be better that you drunk no coffee. But whatever you have to do, I remember when I was withdrawing from cigarettes back in 1957, been a long time, but I was ordained a deacon in the church, and my sweet old mother came down at the ordination services, and she everything was all over, and people were leaving, and I was at the front, and she came down, and nobody could see her, but she put her arms around me, and she says, "Oh, darling," she said, "if there's only one more thing that you could do that'd make your mother so happy." And I said, "Mother, what would that be?" And she said, "To throw away those nasty cigarettes." And so I said, "Mother, open your purse." And really, I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. I was really searching in those days with all my heart for something I could do for God. I wanted to, you know, I really wanted to do something for Him. I wanted to make a sacrifice for Him. And so she said this just at the right time, because my mind, I didn't struggle over it at all. I said, "Mother, open your purse." She did, and I took a pack of Winston's half full out of my pocket and put them in her purse, and that's 1957, and I haven't had one since. I want you to know that when I was withdrawing from those things, do you know that the ends of my fingers were numb for nearly 6 weeks? Do you know that every day for periods of up to an hour at a time, that right through here and right there, and sometimes even right here, there would be a pain that would just, you know, I could easily have said, "Oh, God, you don't want me to go through suffering like this. You'd rather I smoke." You know, my brother did that, and he started smoking again, and was smoking when he died, 14 months older than I. But anyway, I took aspirin. I would have taken stronger than aspirin. I chewed gum. I finally put verse packs in my pocket, and when I reached for a pack of cigarettes, I would get a verse pack, and I would quote a verse and claim a promise and go on, get my mind off of it, you know. But I soon found that I could not win if I was going to fight it or think about it. So I rejected the thought, and whenever the thought would come, I would reject it. I would not be in the position of holding cigarettes off, or the word I'm searching for is resisting. I got to where it wasn't a matter of my resisting cigarettes, because when you resist anything for so long, the ultimate end is what? Submission. And so I won the victory by rejection. And if any of you want to quit smoking and you're smoking and you haven't had any success in it, I would suggest that you consider rejection, not resistance. Rejection. And that is a total, forever, once and for all, that's north, that's south, rejection. But I want you to know that when that was going on, I took aspirin as many as 12 a day. And my doctor said it wouldn't hurt me. Said you could take 12 aspirin a day for the rest of your life and it wouldn't hurt you. In fact, if you're have a tendency for heart trouble, it might even save your life. So 12 aspirin a day will not hurt you, but it brought me through that period of time. Well, I want you to know that if you have to take a shower, you have to drink coffee, you have to wash your face, do whatever you have to do in order to make this precious time, this sanctified place, right for you. The value will far exceed the cost. What's another hindrance? Who? A job, all right. It would mean that you have to make some changes, wouldn't it? Yeah. Right. Yeah. See, probably, though, 5 o'clock wouldn't be too early for you to get up if you went to bed. See, so I'm going to say that probably the job is not as big a hindrance as TV, you see, or just a change, just staying up and gabbing, just talking. You know, I know couples that just enjoy being with one another and their kids are in bed and they just don't like to go to bed. They just talk on and on and on, and then they'll go to the icebox and then talk some more, and they just stay up, you know. They just almost like honeymooners, afraid to go to bed, you know. Just stay up. Never forget my honeymoon. We rode a roller coaster at Galveston and tried to find an amusement park and everything else to avoid going to bed. Isn't that something? But you know, that didn't last long. But TV is a hindrance. You can't get up if you don't go to bed. So when you get up and you get this all going for yourselves, a wandering mind can be a hindrance. Have you ever sat down to read the Bible and get a message from God for your life? And will was there, but emotions were off down, still arguing with that fellow that you argued with yesterday. And you go back and argue some more with him, right there in your quiet time, you know. Or your mind. You're still trying to figure out how you're going to pay the interest on that note at the bank and convince the banker that you can't pay any principal this time. You know, or your mind is trying to do some gymnastics. And sometime will has to say, hey, emotions, hey, mind, come back here. You know, and you just have to simply just pull back emotions or mind or will. And, you know, so wandering mind could lots of times be a distraction. But most of the time, staying up too late or the pressures of a new day or like Wayne had, no desire, no appetite for the word, could easily be a hindrance for you. But if you will meet God there at that specific time, at that specific place, with that specific method, and if you'll do it for 365 days, I have a promise to you. God will change your life. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God as it is and applies it to your heart as you are and changes your faith and character. And living a victorious life daily with Christ will be a new adventure on a plateau that increases from glory to glory to glory. Amen. Father, thank you for this privilege to be with these folks tonight. And I thank you for what you've done in my own heart, and I thank you for what you've done in each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.